Hello, hello. We have two readings today. The first is Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16, and the second is from 2 Timothy 3. But so, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Oh, golly. Reads, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Second reading is 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 to 4 verse 5. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry."
Thanks, Elena. If you can keep a finger in both those readings, that would be good. We've been looking at eldership and specifically what elders do over the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to be looking at teaching, the importance of elders teaching. But as we come to it, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Our Lord God, we need truth. We need the truth in love. We need people to teach us the truth in love. Lord, I pray as we look at your word today that you'd encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the truth of the gospel. And I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen it with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was meeting with a group of pastors. There were four of us sitting in a room. And one of them shared about this new person that had turned up to their church. It was really quite lovely. She was telling us about this lady. She was searching for God, and she said she started this spiritual search by looking on Google. And all of the pastors in the room groaned, "Oh, no. What weird crap did she find on Google? Oh." Anyway, then she went on to say, they found the Bible Project on YouTube, and all of us, I'm not exaggerating what I said, put our hands in the air, "Woo! She found found something good from the Bible, the actual Bible, on Google, on YouTube, and we cheered. Hallelujah! She actually stumbled across something solid and good and biblical on the internet. Now, you can take a couple of things from this. Firstly, pastors are weird, okay? Fine. We know that. That's fine. But this story should tell you something. It should tell you something. Each of the pastors in that room had all had the same tragedy. Each of us had had congregation members that we loved who had been influenced away from Jesus and away from sound biblical teaching. And for each of us, it's heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. It was actually a palpable delight for us to hear about this woman who was coming to church each week, eager and hungry to hear the Bible. And it was making her faith come alive. It was a joy for us to hear of this woman. We are thinking and we're talking over these weeks about eldership. What is it that elders do? Now, last week I intentionally talked about modeling faithfulness. Elders are to model for us what faithfulness looks like, and I really think that that is the primary thing for an elder to do. But if you were to go to the Bible, if you go to the scriptures and ask, what is the task that an elder does? What is the main task that an elder does? You'd have to say that it's teaching. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul gives this instruction. He says, the things that you heard me say, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is one of those ministry in a nutshell verses. Paul has passed on the teaching to Timothy. Timothy is to entrust it to others, and those others are supposed to be able to pass it on and to teach others. Last week we looked at 1 Timothy 3, all the character requirements for an elder. And all the qualifications for an elder. All of the qualifications have to do with character, except for the one task on the list, which is that an elder should be able to teach. It's the one task on all that list of character requirements. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, there's a parallel passage, also another list of qualifications for elders. He says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He goes on, just like in 1 Timothy 3, to give a big list of character requirements, what type of people they should be. And then he says this, verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and can refute those who oppose it. Now, Paul is clear about the need for elders, for each church to have elders. It's clear that they should be a good example of faith and faithfulness. People of good character should be leading the church. And he is clear that they should hold to sound doctrine and be able to teach. And I want you to notice the two ways that he wants them to teach. They are to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There's a positive and a negative side to it. On the one hand, elders should be feeding God's flock under their care with good teaching so that they are encouraged and strengthened and mature and built up and they grow. That's the positive side of it. On the other hand, they also need to correct and refute and stand against false teaching and false teachers. John Calvin had a wonderful quote about this. He said, the pastor or the elder, the pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. We're going to look at those two things for the rest of the sermon, how elders encourage with sound doctrine and how they refute error. Let's look at the positive side first. Flick back to Ephesians 4. There, Ephesians 4, and we're going to start at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ gives these roles, these leadership roles, as gifts to the church. They are all different roles, but they are all related to leadership, and they are all related to teaching or transmitting the faith in some way. Most scholars agree that pastor and teacher go together. He's talking about one thing, not two. Being an elder or being a pastor is linked to being a teacher. Now, can you see what they're doing? Equipping God's people, helping them to be able to serve, which builds up the body of Christ so that believers are unified in faith, so they have knowledge of God, so they mature and grow into the fullness of Christ. Have a look at verse 15 of the same chapter. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we want to grow into maturity, if we want to grow into the image of Christ, then we need the truth. Now, to be clear, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean just being honest and nice. Okay, it's not honest and nice. John Stott makes this point. He says, the Greek verb makes no reference to our speech. Literally, it means truthing in love. And it includes the notions of maintaining and living and doing the truth. It means that we live out the truth of the gospel together in love. Elders, pastors ought to be able to teach faithfully the truth so that we grow together into unity and into maturity in Christ. Therefore, theology and biblical study and an understanding of doctrine is important. I was watching an old episode of the sitcom Friends recently. Monica persuades Phoebe to give her a haircut. Some of you might have seen this episode. And as she's giving her the haircut, Monica is clearly unimpressed. She's got that look on her face that says she's not happy. And when Phoebe, you know, asks her, she says, well, it's shorter than we discussed. So they have a big argument, and it turns out Monica wanted her haircut cut just like Demi Moore. And Phoebe got confused and cut her hair just like Dudley Moore. Very different. Very different haircut. Now, here's the point. We as God's people want to grow into the image of Christ, into unity and maturity in the image of Christ. To do that, we need an accurate picture of Christ, don't we? The Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of pop culture or Hollywood or social media or the culture wars or politics or memes or our own feelings and desires and prejudices, the Christ of the Bible. The Christ that has been revealed in the Scriptures, preached throughout church history. Elders are supposed to be steeped in Scripture so that they can teach God's people, point them to who Christ is, encourage them in faithfulness, help us to hold on to a true understanding of Jesus, to keep growing in his image. If you look at my role description in the DBC Constitution, it says that I am to be responsible for the church's doctrine and practice. The same point is made in 2 Timothy 3. Keep a finger in Ephesians if you can, but head over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Paul reminds Timothy of his example. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He reminds Timothy of his example, and at the top of the list is his teaching and his way of life. His teaching and his way of life. Pick it up at chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He is charged to hold on to the scriptures, to continue in them, not just remembering his Bible trivia, holding on to and living out the truth. The scriptures that make someone wise for salvation, that show us who Christ is. Paul says scripture is God-breathed. That means that it carries the weight and the authority of God behind it. And he lists four things that we're supposed to do with it: to teach it and rebuke with it and to correct with it and to use it to train in righteousness. Elders are to know and to hold on to the word of God, so that as they shepherd people, they can teach and rebuke and correct and train them in righteousness. Paul goes on. He goes on, and it's clear that he's serious. It's like he's putting his hands on Timothy's shoulder and he's looking him in the eye and he says, "Listen to me, Timothy, this is really important." Chapter 4, verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preach it. Whether it's popular or unpopular, preach it. Whether it is in season or out of season, whether people listen or whether they don't, preach the word. Correct people. Rebuke people. Encourage people. How? By giving them the word, this God-breathed word, this word that makes us wise for salvation, who shows us who Christ is and helps to build us up in his image. That is the task of an elder, to take the Bible and to keep steadily feeding the sheep on a diet of the word. That is one of the key themes in Titus and in the books 1 and 2 Timothy. It is the theme of sound doctrine. Sound, it means teaching that is healthy and mature and reliable. The opposite is unsound, unhealthy. It's rotten or unsound. Imagine a plank of wood that's rotting under your feet, or a limb that's gone gangrenous. That's the opposite. We're looking for sound teaching, sound doctrine. When you come here, I want you to hear the Bible. And when you listen to the preacher, I want you to have the Bible open. Those who are elders among us should be regularly feeding us on a diet of the Bible. That's the revelation of God about his son Jesus. That's what helps us to grow to unity and maturity and faith. Let me tell you, one of the moments I realized I was an adult. I realized I could go home if I wanted for dinner. I could eat fairy bread and no one was going to stop me. I'm an adult now. And no one's going to tell me what to eat for dinner. I can go home and eat fairy bread if I want. In fact, I could go home and if I wanted, I could have fairy bread for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. And you know what? No one's going to stop me. Welcome to adulthood. But you know what? I haven't actually done that. Since I had that revelation many years ago that I was an adult and if I wanted I could eat fairy bread for dinner, I decided to not live on a diet of fairy bread. Why is that, do you think? Because it would be really, really bad for me. I would not grow and be strong and mature. I mean, the fact that I'm even thinking about maturity, fairy bread for dinner, probably tells you something about my maturity, right? I'm not going to grow strong and healthy without a good, proper, solid diet. That is why we need the word. The scripture gives us clear warnings about false teaching and about false teachers. Have a look again at 2 Timothy verse 3, starting at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul is constantly warning Timothy and Titus about false teaching and about false teachers and about how to deal with them. He even calls some of those false teachers out by name in chapter 2, verse 17, and says that their teaching is like gangrene. Look down a little bit further, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." You can see him talking about the tragedy when a church gives up sound teaching, when Christians stop listening to good sound doctrine. You know what's amazing? Paul wrote these words a long, long, long time before the internet was invented. Right? We actually have to think about this more than they did 2,000 years ago. Timothy didn't have to worry about whatever wishy-washy, hyper-spiritual, fairy bed rubbish that a social media algorithm is going to dish up to his congregation every single hour of the day. Back in Ephesians 4, it talks about Christ has given us leaders. Go back there, Ephesians 4. Christ has given us leaders. Among them, he's given us pastor teachers to help us to mature. Chapter 4, verse 14. "Then they will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head." Such an interesting picture. It's like a ship without an anchor, without a rudder. Every wind, every wave pushes the boat this way and that. It gets sucked in and sucked out on every tide. Is that what you want your spiritual life to be like? Blown about by every fad, blindly following whatever the latest book tells you, whatever the latest podcast you read. Oh yeah, I think that too. Listening to any teacher that tickles your ears with whatever sounds good at the time. Letting whatever latest cultural force dictate who you are and what you believe. That isn't maturity. That isn't maturity. That isn't growing into the image of Christ. Elders need to be able to teach because they need to guard the flock that God has put under their care. Sometimes we are called upon to help our congregation navigate tricky waters, think through complicated things, or to correct or rebuke someone who's moving away from the truth, warn someone about the spiritual danger of this idea or that teaching. Now we need to be really careful with that. That's a big responsibility. Listen to John Stott again about that verse about holding on to the truth with love. He writes, quote, "Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eyes. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love. But in order to do so, they're prepared to sacrifice the central truths of revelation. Both of these tendencies are unbiblical and unbalanced." End of the quote. Elders are to feed and to guard the flock by teaching. Let me say a word about preaching. One of the ways that we teach here at Dixon Baptist is like this. We listen to sermons. We sit together under the teaching of a preacher. But an elder doesn't have to be the one preaching. There is teaching that happens in our congregation in all sorts of different ways. We meet in home groups to read the scriptures together. Some of us meet in pairs or triplets to read the scriptures with one another. The kids are taught in Dixon Kids and around the dinner table at home. We sing our beliefs together in the songs that we sing. We encourage one another with the Bible informally. There are dozens of ways that the Bible is taught in our congregation in many different ways. Colossians 3:16 gives us this picture of the church strengthening each other. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Elders are to be involved in the church's teaching. They are to have oversight of the church's teaching. They have the responsibility for the church's doctrine and practice, but the word is to dwell among us richly in many different ways, in many different forms. To say elders teach also doesn't mean that they are the only ones who preach or teach in our congregation. We have a long and intentional pattern of lay preachers who open the scriptures week to week in the sermons. That's done under my oversight. And we talk about how and what and why we will preach. But we also have others who open the scriptures with each other in all the ways that I've described above. What is important, though, is that elders should be able to teach. They should have a deep grounding in the word, and they should be able to pass it faithfully on to others. To be able to guard the doctrine and practice of the church and to build up and strengthen the flock, encouraging them with the word. I hope you've noticed in these sermons, I'm trying to hold out what elders do in the role they are given, but in some measure, this is for all of us. My hope and my prayer is that we can raise up more elders for this task. But that happens when the soil is healthy. When the soil is healthy, the fruit will be healthy. Faithful elders able to teach grow up in the soil of a congregation where the word of God dwells richly among us. And even if you're not an elder, you can still grow in your ability to understand and to live out and to share and to pass on, to teach the Bible. How could you grow? How could you grow in your ability to know and pass on the scriptures? Let me ask some questions. Now, do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you actually have an intentional Bible reading plan? There's dozens of Bible reading plans. Look at the YouVersion app if you want to find millions of Bible reading plans, but they're there to help you actually grow. Have you got a good understanding of how the Bible hangs together? How the whole thing fits together? Maybe a book like God's Big Picture or a field guide to the Bible might help you to make a bit more sense and actually see how this whole thing hangs together. Have you got a question or a particular interest in a particular passage? Check out the Bible Project on YouTube. It's good, solid stuff. Go and look at the Bible Speaks Today commentaries in our church library. We've got a library in the hall. Their books are there to be used, to be borrowed and read and given back. How's your theological knowledge? Do you actually have a good understanding of what it is that Christians believe? Could you read a book on theology or ethics or apologetics to get a little bit more established in the faith? We can all keep growing. In fact, we all need to keep growing. Do you know what challenged me recently? We've been working with our girls through a catechism, teaching our girls the New City Catechism. It's a wonderful little catechism, 52 questions, so we do one each week. And I've got to be honest with you, some of the questions actually make me a bit uncomfortable. There's a confession for you. It's just good question and answer, teaching theology, and I get to some of the questions and I'm like, ooh, I feel a bit uncomfortable. That's a really, really good warning for me about where maybe I've got some cultural blind spots. Maybe I'm not as sound as I should be. Maybe actually I'm getting a little wobbly on some things. Finally, I want to say that we are not given the Bible and sound doctrine so that we can swell our heads and win all the Bible trivia contests. That's not what we are given the Bible for. It is to make us wise for salvation, so we can grow together in maturity. Is there someone else you could go to and say, hey, I want to grow. I want to grow in my knowledge of the Bible. I want to grow in my knowledge of Christ. Could we read the Bible together? Could we meet together and read it and encourage one another? I guarantee you will grow so much if you have someone else that you sit down with and read the Bible with. The Bible is an amazing book. It becomes richer the more that you pass it on to others. I want to finish today with a scene from Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, you can find this in chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus is withdrawing from the crowds. He's trying to get away from the crowds with his disciples. His cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. They've just been on a huge ministry tour. They're exhausted, they're tired, and they go away to get some space, to get some rest. And we hear this. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. And they ran on foot from all the towns and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Now, just stop for a second. Given the context I just laid out for you, it's amazing what Jesus does next. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I find that verse so beautiful and so intriguing. Because I don't know about you, but I would naturally separate those things out, right? Teaching, well, that's about information transfer. That's about telling people what they need to know. And if this crowd's like sheep without a shepherd, well, what they really need, what they need is leadership. They need someone who's strong and organized to help them kind of get all organized, right? And compassion, well, compassion, that's about identifying with people's feelings and caring for their needs, right? These are three things, aren't they? But not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who would even go so far as to lay down his life for these sheep, these people that he loves, full of love, even when he's at his lowest and beat up. He sees this crowd, and it's precisely because he sees that they are lost, that they are like sheep without a shepherd, that they need a saviour, that he has compassion on them and he teaches them. This is love. He corrects them and rebukes them and encourages them because he wants them to find life. That is what he wanted for them, and that's what he wants for us as well, that we would find life in him. And so as we think about teaching, let it be that we put those things together. Leading, teaching, and having compassion. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that makes us wise for salvation. This word that you've given us, that we might be equipped for every good work, that we might be trained in righteousness. We thank you for this word that shows us Christ, the one in whom there is life and freedom and forgiveness and salvation. Would you help us to hold on to it, to never let it go? We pray, Lord God, that this word would dwell richly among us. As your people, your word would dwell richly among us in what we say, what we do, how we encourage and strengthen and correct and rebuke, train one another. And I pray, Lord God, you would raise up elders for this task, to teach others, to pass on the faith, to guard our doctrine and our practice so that we might be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.